This morning, our talk is on, it's all about who you are friends with. It's not what you know, it's who you know. And I hope this morning's talk is really going to help us to understand how the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ coming to die for us, is about friendship. Friendship. So let's pray and see, we'll dig into it. Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for giving us your word and sending your word in the flesh. And God, we pray that you'll help us to break it open, consume it, and Lord, I pray you'll come and dwell inside us. Please fill us with the Spirit and show us your will and your ways, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How am I going for my volume back there? Can you hear me okay? Can? Definitely? Sorry, Joan, is it? Oh, yeah. It's alright. Maybe I'll move back a little bit. It's all about who you're friends with. Often we look at the gospel as a bit of knowledge, a bit of information. But I want to really challenge you today to believe that the gospel is relationship. The gospel, and so now I'm going to be presenting the gospel as relationship, or relationships. So, as I said, often we make the gospel a head trip, an information, and we do that with a lot of our doctrines, but it's really about who. What is the gospel about? The good news. Who is it about? Jesus. And it's not just about Jesus, it's about us connecting and being in a relationship with Jesus, because the whole idea is that we got disconnected from God and God wants to reconnect us to Him. He wants to save us through relationship. And that's where we're going through today. So it's not what you know, it's about who you know. Now this saying really annoyed me. It kind of annoys me. If I was in a workshop situation where I'm working with machines and production, that would still annoy me a lot. Because what it implies is to get a job and to be able to produce a product and to work well, you should be able to know certain things and have certain abilities. But now that I'm working with people, it's more about who you know. And I'm finding that this saying has its place. Has anyone ever been in a workplace and found that someone has been favoured because they know someone? Has anyone been there? Yeah. It's not a nice situation. Especially because I sort of prided myself on being able to produce a lot of product. I could get the production lines when I was working in Sydney, working really fast, break records. And I prided myself on my ability as a fitter machinist to make machines work well and reliably and fast. And I saw these guys who were in the unions who were really slack. Just because they had someone in the unions that they knew, or, you know, or maybe someone who was a relative of the boss or something, and they got a job and they were really not good at their job. And that would really bug me. And I don't know about you, but is that annoying? Because don't you get employed for what you can do, not for who you know? Should. But the reality is, when it comes to God, things are very different. Since the Industrial Revolution, our minds and our worldview has gone from being communal and community and supporting each other to being, how much can we put out? How much can we produce? How many things can we make to make the most money? And it's become not so much who you know, but what you know and what you can do. And this mindset and this worldview has filtered through into our own minds when we read the Bible, and we don't really comprehend what God is really saying here. We often look at it and think that we have to do this, 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 and this, and then God will love me. We have to do this, this, and this, and this, and I'll be saved. Well, the reality is we've actually got it back to front. It's actually who we know gives us the ability to be saved or saves us. The big transition from our modern worldview or industrialized worldview. So, what we're going to talk about is really digging into what this relationship side of things is. Why is it a relationship? Now, when Jesus proclaimed, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," what is he saying to repent of? Was he saying, repent of dead works? Was he saying, sin? Yeah. And we look at sin as, what is it? Sin is the transgression of the law. Okay, now we look at the Ten Commandments and go, well, that's sin. But really, is that sin? Yes, it is. But there's a whole lot more to it. See, what we need to do is not put it on not look at sin as a bunch of do's and don'ts, but sin as breaking a relationship. Does that make sense? If we look at sin as a bunch of do's and don'ts, what we'll do is it'll be like Carly, my wife, and I'll hand her a list of, I expect you to get up in the morning, make me breakfast, wash the clothes, get the kids dressed, do this and do that, and I expect you to do this. This is your list. Now, where's the relationship there? Where's the love in that list? Right. But the reality is, when we look at our relationship with God, we can often look at it as a bunch of do's and don'ts. I'm going to do this and this and this, and this is, shows me my respect for God and my love for God, because I'm doing these things. But the reality is, that's not how relationships work. That's not how we show love for one another. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If Carly loves me, is she going to do things that she, to show that she loves me? Is she going to go and then give me hugs, wash my clothes, do the dishes when I'm out doing things? She does things for me because she loves me, not because I've told her to. That makes sense? So, anyway, so as Christians, we live on two planes. Can I please have my things here? Sorry. As Christians, we live on two planes. That's not two aeroplanes. That's very strong in my mind at the moment after flying recently. But we live on two planes. Actually, this is a good pen, isn't it? Yeah. We live on a horizontal plane where we interact with people around us. You and me, my wife and myself. That's the horizontal plane. But as Christians, we also have a vertical plane, which is a relationship between us and God, which is not within this field. It's totally us and God. And sometimes we, as Christians, we'll get stuck on this us and God to the detriment of us and others. And that's where I want to sort of hone in today and realize what this relationship, how it works too. So if our relationship on this horizontal plane with another person, if it's bad, is what would you say is the problem? Maybe it could be another person, or it could be us. But there's going to be a problem when our relationships go sour, that there is a problem with one of us at least, right? And when God gives us his relationship or his gospel, and he wants us to have a good relationship with him, the reality is, if both of us have a good relationship with God, should our relationship be good with each other? What if it goes wrong? What's the problem? If there's a break in that relationship with each other, is our relationship truly good with God? something to ponder anyway. Now we're going to have a look at this a bit more, this relationship, because again, it's all about relationship. Well, I'm going to, not all about, but I'm going to encompass the gospel in relationship today, hopefully. There's an engagement that Jesus had, a conversation that Jesus had with a lawyer. A lawyers are very good at legal terms and black and white and things like that. And this lawyer, he asked in Matthew 22, verse 35 to 40, this lawyer asked Jesus a question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? So he's looking at the law, and he says to him, Jesus says to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Now that word love is agape. That is not human love. We cannot bring that out of ourselves. But our love between us and God has to be very strong. This is number one. And if we love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our mind and all our souls, what does that look like? When we love someone, what does that look like? Is it ticking off a list? Or is it relationship? How does a relationship work in love? And then when you love your neighbor as yourself, there'll be no break in that relationship either. So when we love someone and they love us back, what happens? The relationship flourishes. We grow together. We want to spend time with each other. Sometimes we can't wait to see the other person, and it grieves us to be away from the person we love. So, here is a really, the foundation of the gospel. This is what the law and the prophets hang on. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and love your neighbour as yourself. Now, what is that law that he's talking about? So the law and the prophets. But can we bring it down to a more simpler law? Can we make that a bit more simplified? What does that law look like? So, what does this represent out of that last conversation that we should love to God? And what does this represent? Love your neighbour as yourself. Love, yeah. But I'd like to do a bit of an attachment here as well. Here we have love to God, but we also have love to man involved in that as well. It's a hinge, you could say, between the two. Primarily to God, I believe. But someone can tell me otherwise. But realize here is the two planes of relationship. This is to God and to man. This is just simply. Now, when we spend time, so Carly and I, we are married, we love each other. Does she go along here and tick off, yes, I haven't done this today, yes, I haven't done this today, I haven't done this today, that's good, I've done this. Oh, actually, whoops. I'll fix that next time. I'm not sure which one that one is. Do we do that? Should we do that? No. So when it comes to our relationship with God, should we do this? I haven't done this. What do you think? No. Alright. So the reality is the gospel is something that is more than just rules or head knowledge. Now, some evidence for this. Obviously, there's quite good evidence that I've just given there, but in the Bible, there's a lot of talk in the New Testament about reconciliation, being reconciled. What happens for us to need to be reconciled? Okay, so how do you get a broken relationship? Okay, well, yeah, something has to break it. You know, if you have a relationship, there's been this disconnect from God because of disobedience, you could say. Well, why disobedience? Like my wife and I, it's like, obey me or you don't love me. You know, what's with that? Have we got a misunderstanding of obedience? How about we look at it this way? I have a daughter. I have four actually, sorry. Don't go running out on the road, out on the highway. You'll get hurt. And I'll give you a hiding if you're going to go and if I see you're going to do it. Now, let's put that in the context, that context, in what it means to obey God. You see, if she loves and they love and respect me, they will listen to me. They shouldn't fear the hiding. They should understand and believe and trust that what I am saying is worthy of respect and obeying. And when it comes to us and God, we must trust Him and understand that His law is worthy of respect and obeying because He cares for us. And if we disconnect from that, if we decide to disobey that, essentially we're just saying, I don't trust you. Does that make sense? If my kids go, nah, I don't believe you, I'm going to run out anyway. They don't trust me. There's a break in that relationship. And that's how it must be with us and God. We need to have that relationship and trust relationship. So when it talks about being reconciled to God, yes, we have been disconnected because we have distrusted Him and we have disconnected from Him and we have gone our own ways. And to be reconciled means to restore friendly relations with that person. Or to settle a quarrel or to make to show to be compatible. You know, every time we sin, do you know what we do? We're stabbing God in the heart. Nail Him on the cross, yeah. And the reality is, in our relationship with Him, we've got to realize that that is what we're doing in our relationship. It's not a bunch of, I'm doing this or not doing this. It's about, who do I love? Where is my love? Where I love my God, so I'm going to not stab Him in the heart. I'm not going to nail His hands across. If we look at Romans 5, verse 10, and 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 to 20, and Colossians 1, 20 to 21. There's a few, and Ephesians 2, 16. I'm going to just go through a heap here. Romans 5, 10. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So we're enemies, enmity. There's this self in our heart is enmity to God. This selfishness, the love of self rather than love of others, is this thing that just created a tear, and God wants to reconcile us to Him and repair that tear so we can love Him, or through that love for Him. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 20. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's interesting. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. We need to have love in our hearts too. Bring others together and to Him. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So how is that? We have this knowledge in the word of God to reconcile, to bring about restoration of relationship with God. Isn't that amazing? That God wants relationship with us. Now then, we are ambassadors, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ as through God, though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Restore your relationship with Him. The gospel is relationship. Ephesians 2:16 says, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. The reconciliation has put to death the enmity, that distaste, the anger between God and sin. It's been able to get rid of that sin through the cross. and that distaste for those who were unholy, so that they could come back to Him, be made holy, and be saved, be in a relationship with Him. Colossians 1:20-21. And by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled. So Jesus, this is the greatest show of the love of God for us, that He wants to be with us, wants to be our friends, wants to be in a relationship with us, is that He came down in the flesh, died for us, so that He could show us who He is, who He really wants us to see Him as, a loving Father who really cares for us. And that's why you could say that we call God the Father, because the way He, a father trains a child and says, don't do the wrong thing, it'll hurt you. Same thing, if we have a good relationship with our Father in heaven, we will go, man, I don't want to do that against my God. Or, you know. Anyway, let's keep going. So, if we need to be reconciled, what has gone wrong? We have fallen short of the glory of God, which is His character of love. And what does this look like in a normal horizontal relationship? If one sins against another or offends the other, we are destroying that relationship again. I think I've gone over this enough. I don't need to go through my notes, really. Anyway. Now, sin is not against an impersonal law, but against God. How can I say that? Sin is not against this. Sin is against a personal God. Let's have a quick look at Exodus 32, verse 33. This is just after God has given the Ten Commandments. Just another proof text for us. Exodus 32, verse 33. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Who are we sinning against when we sin? God. So what we're doing is destroying that relationship between us and God. So can we be reconciled to another if we are still sinning against that person? No. So how can we be reconciled to God if we're still sinning against that person, that our God? We can't. Someone... Oh, Daniel's coming. All right. All right. We find in John 2, this is quite an interesting thing in John 2. I've actually talked about this before, possibly here, but we have a look in John 2, verse 23. What we find is Jesus and His relationship with others. And it says, it gives a bit of an idea of when Jesus can see our heart, what it means to how we are able to relate to Him and connect with Him. It says here, John 2, verse 23, verse 2:25 we're going. Now when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in His name. But when they saw the signs that He did. Okay, so many believed, that's pistuo, in His name when they saw the signs which He did. But Jesus did not commit pistuo Himself to them, because He knew all men, and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. So here's a situation here, we're at the Passover feast. This is the feast that represents what Jesus has come to do. He didn't entrust Himself to them because He knew what was in them. Even though they believed, they thought that He was, however, they were believed that they were not converted. They were unconverted believers, the people here. They believe that, oh, this guy is must be the Messiah. But they're not converted. They don't have love in their heart for this guy. It's still a selfish relationship, a selfish belief, you could say. I believe that, you know, even the demons believe and tremble, but they don't have that love for God. So, are we truly reconciled if we believe who Jesus is, yet disobey? Yet we hurt Him and nail Him to the cross again? Have you ever had a relationship with someone who was really fickle and you found that they were only in it for what they could get out of you? And they had no real solid foundation to this relationship. They'd walk away as soon as there was some sort of, or as soon as they stopped getting anything from you, or even if there was a disagreement, they walked away. That's not a real relationship. That's just self. Peter gave us a real good example of this, in a sense. He was pushed to an extreme. Yes, he loved Christ, but he didn't really truly love Christ. He didn't agape Christ. He had a bit of phileo, which is a sort of a brotherly love, but he didn't quite get it. If you have a look at Matthew 26, verse 33 to 35, it gives us a neat example of what happens when we don't truly love someone or truly love God. Matthew 26, 33, 35. This is before Pilate. Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. But Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. So here is a situation where the disciples, those who spent 3.5 years with him, they love him, they see he's the Messiah, and their faith's about to be tested. Their relationship with Jesus is about to be tested. Would they stand and die for him, or would they run away? And that's the same thing with us and our relationship with God. Who are we in a relationship with? Are we actually in a relationship with Christ that we would stand and not deny our faith? Do we love him? Or is it just a cognitive understanding? So, what did they do? What happened? What's the consequence? Jesus said, knew their hearts. And what happened? Let's go to Luke 22, verse 59 to 62. This is a really nice way of looking at it. It's a better, I like this one, because it shows a bit more of the story of how Jesus dealt with them. Luke 22, 59 to 62. "Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Surely this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean.'" This is talking of Peter. So Peter's here, he's watching the stuff go on with Jesus, that he's being beaten and they're trying him. And these guys are saying, "Hey, this guy, Peter, he's one of these followers of Jesus." And he says, but Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're saying." Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. How do you feel right now if you're in Peter's shoes? You've just denied 3 times. One should be your best friend. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me 3 times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. At least it was a repentant weeping, or true repentance versus Judas' sorrow for the consequence. Here Peter's gone and connected with his Saviour and gone, "I just really hurt him. I just did a real bad thing against him." And he went away and he wept bitterly. When we hurt Jesus, do we weep bitterly? I preach to myself. When we realize we've just nailed him to the cross again, do we weep bitterly for what we've done to him? Have we denied Christ? Have we pushed him aside in our life? Because in reality, he wants a true, loving relationship with each one of us. He was there. He spent time with him. Have you ever had someone that you didn't want to leave, a great friend, who spent time together? I just had this really strong the other day. We had an interns camp. And here it is, it's kind of like a reunion from college. And I'm spending time again with my friends, my beautiful brothers and sisters, in Christ who I spent years studying with, and we exchanged lots of discussions and stories about how things are going. We prayed for each other. And my heart tore as I sort of had to leave them. It was like really hard because I knew these guys were all going back to their areas and they're going to be working hard. They're going to be suffering through trials. And that brotherly love was so strong because the time I spent with these guys, well, 4 years with some of them. And it's the same here, Peter. He spent 4 years, 3.5 years with Jesus Christ. And he'd just done this to his brother. Oh, the pain, the sorrow, the tearing at his heart. And if we would realize how important that relationship with Jesus is and how much he loves us and build up the relationship with our time with him, spend time with him, it will be very hard for us to deny him. And if we do, it'd be we'd know it. But Jesus came and encouraged Peter at the end. If we have a look at, it would be in John. John 21:15-17. So here, Jesus is resurrected. He's on the beach, and Peter has been out in the boat fishing. And he calls them in. Peter realizes that it's Jesus. And he comes in, swims to the shore, and comes and they eat food together. Peter was overjoyed to see that Jesus is there. He loves him that much. And it says, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Agape more than these? I'm just going to say agape and philia when it says it. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I philia you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He, Jesus, said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I philia you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you philia me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you philia me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know I philia you. So here's Peter. He doesn't quite get agape yet, because that's something that comes from God. But there's this philia, brotherly love, that he's talking about in his response. And Jesus is gently just, I don't know if it's a rebuke or encouragement, I think it's an encouragement in the long run, saying, I accept you and your brotherly love, I accept that. And because of your love for me, go and share that love with others. Go and show who I am to others. And in this, yes, Peter's grieved because obviously a third time has been asked. And 3 times he denied Christ. But this is the way Jesus, I believe, is working with us. Do you love me? Do you agape me? Do you filio me? If you filio me, that's good, that's brotherly love. But the agape love that God gives only comes from above. It's the love that God gives and pours out in our hearts. And Jesus is asking us today, do you love me? Do you care for me? And if you do, well then you can share that love with others. So, where do we put that in practical terms? What about us? So we've been looking at this relationship here with us and God. What about this one here? God is calling us to love one another also. But just before I get there, I want to talk to a couple of relationship passages here, and we'll pretty much finish with that because it's getting late. John 15:13-15. You turn with me there. Obviously, this is here. Jesus talked about to keep the commandments and love each other as Jesus loves us. And he goes and says, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you my friends. For all things I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. So, is that a picture of relationship or rules? Relationship. He wants us to love him. Yes, we will obey him if we love him. Let's get to know him so we can obey and do that as well. Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. For a yoke to someone, is it easier if we get along with them and love them? Or is it easier if we want to do our own thing, go our own way? It's kind of a lot easier to have a relationship and love that person and work with them rather than against them. He wants us to have a relationship with him. John 14, verse 14 to 21 says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells in you and will be in you. You've got to know him. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. See, here Jesus is talking about leaving, and they're grieved. He says, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. In a little while longer, the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So, if we look at our relationship with God, or our Christian walk as a relationship with God, then we will be kind to him, we will obey him, we will do things that don't nail him to the cross. We will avoid that at all costs because we love him as a part of our relationship. John 16:5-11, but now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is for your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I'll send him to you. Now we have a relationship with Jesus through the Helper, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who we are connecting with, who we abide in Christ with. How the Christ abides in us is through the Holy Spirit. And there's plenty more there. So when it comes to as being a church on the horizontal relationship field, or whatever you want to call it, in this horizontal relationship, how are we relaying that relationship with God? How are we relaying that relationship to each other? And what should it look like as a church family to live and abide in the body of Christ, to live together and work together? What should it look like in this church? What should it look like in the other churches? What's it got to look like? If it's about relationship with God, these other six are about relationship rather than ticking off what I've done, not done for my brother and sister. How do we then relay this and look at what it means to obey God in the last six commandments? But wouldn't we love to be heard? If we would love to be heard, wouldn't we need to hear? Yeah. Do unto others, love your neighbour as yourself. You know, do those sorts of things. So when it comes to reaching out to those who don't know the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ coming and dying for us to reconcile us to Him or to the Father, when we're wanting to give that to the world around us, what does that look like then? What are we wanting to draw them into? Yeah? Yeah? Christ's family. What does a good, a well-operating family look like? Harmony, love. You see, one of the things that's very hard for us to see these days in a postmodern, individualistic Western society is that when this was written when community was almost higher priority than individuality. Community was very important. We lived to serve the community, or they lived to serve the community. Today in our world, we are living in a very individualistic world where I can live on my own, on an island of myself, and that's it. I don't agree with you, I'm going to go elsewhere. I don't like you, I'm just going to go elsewhere. Live for myself. I'll paint a picture on Facebook of who I am and what I want people to see of me. What's that picture look like? I can't remember. Oh, it's big F, is it? Sorry. I don't know. I can't remember what it looks like. In a box. Okay. I'll leave it there. So, in reality, the world out there is craving community because they're missing something. We were designed to live in relationships. That's right. We were designed for relationships. God is a God of relationships. And to have relationships, we need harmony. We need love. We need peace. Whoa, that's a bad one. That one's a tree. So, if we're going to reach out to the world, soon we're going to do a series where we're hoping to bring some people to the knowledge of who God is, to a saving relationship with Him. But are we bringing them into a saved relationship of church? A saved group of believers? Do we love each other as God intends us to? Are we trying to get people, do we want people to come to become a Seventh-day Adventist or to become a Christian, or do we want to get people to become a part of the family of God? A part of the family of God. Amen. So, love your neighbour as you love yourself. In John 15:9, Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love." Agape. This is my, and John 15:12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." John 15:17, "These things I command you, that so you will love one another." That's all agape. That all comes from God. Galatians 5:13-14, "For you are called to freedom, brothers, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbour as yourself." Agape love again. Galatians 5:13-14. That's unconditional, other-centred love. That's the love of God that He wants to implant in us. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her," Ephesians 5:25. Ephesians 5:28-8, "In the same way husbands should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself." Our identity as Christians is to be defined by our loving relationships. I can't remember where the quote is, but "they will know that we are His children by our love for one another." Oh, here it is, John 13:34-35. "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So what do we want to pull people into? into a heap of knowledge, information. Yes, we have the truth. The Sabbath is the God's command for us to keep from creation. That's true. Even though we don't realize that Sabbath is sometimes all about rest in Christ and relationship with God and each other. We have the truth that, you know, Jesus Christ came to die for us. This might be objective, but the reality is that is relational. What's some other key doctrines that we would have, that we would promote? Jesus' second coming. Second coming. Jesus is coming again. We can put the fear of God in people knowing that there is a judgment coming. Jesus is coming. The world is being judged. Guess what? Jesus is coming again because he loves us and wants to be with us, wants us with him where he is, that we may be also with him. In my Father's house, many mansions. What about judgments? Guess what? Jesus loves us because he is standing in our place, because he took our punishment for us because he loves us. Amazing. Isn't he good? That's the whole thing. Sometimes it's very easy to disconnect the truth from the one who is the truth. The way, the truth, and life. Amen. Thank you for coming. God bless you. Sorry. Did she get some lunch? Okay. So, Ephesians 4:1 says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord," this is Paul, "beseech you to walk worthy of the calling in which you were called, with all lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." This is what the church needs to look like. Unity of spirits, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing one another in love. That's what God wants. And if we haven't, God, please forgive us. And help us to be loving and kind towards one another. I'll leave it there. There's a lot more I could say. Heaps more. But we'll be here all day. Praise God. I just want to just conclude that God wants us to represent Him, the Godhead, the Trinity, the Godhead that has been from all eternity in community, in love. He wants us to live in community and love. Now I want to appeal today that if you desire to live in a relationship with God the way He intends, that you would desire to live in a relationship with each other in the same way, to love one another. Not in the same way, put God first, obviously. To love each other as ourselves. And if we haven't, I encourage you to look at it, and look at our brothers and sisters and go, "Look, I need to love you. God, give me that love for my brother and sister. Put in me a desire to love my sister and my brother, that we can live in harmony and friendship, and then the world will know that we are Christ's disciples for our love for one another." Amen.